Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Good to see the kids excited to go to their classes. And we're going to continue on. Actually, we're going to be wrapping up our series that we've been doing since the holidays, Rogue, What We Do When Life Goes Off Script. Before I get into that, just noticing, I don't know if you saw, we had a new member to the worship team. Great to have Joel Tuttle on the drums this morning. He loves it when I draw attention to him. And you may or may not have seen, but there's a particular row that looks the way that it should normally look, and that is the row that Delbert and June Tilner usually sit in. Good to have Delbert and June back from Arizona. So, don't always like to single people out. Don't worry. If you don't like getting called out from front, we don't do that all the time. But we've been in this series, and at times it has been heavy. At times it has been moving. At times it has been difficult. At times it has been challenging. But I think it has been important. If we can say anything, it's been important. And I hope that God has spoken to you in some significant ways during this season, this series, Rogue, When Life Goes Off Script. The idea behind this is recognizing that we all have an idea of what our life is going to be like, how things are going to go. We get these ideas from our families of origin, from our perceptions in the media of what we see, even messages from church of, hey, here's what your life is probably going to look like or should look like, something along those lines. But the reality is that often it doesn't end up going that way. Something unexpected happens, something that we had not planned for, and maybe we had not even seen happen in the lives of those around us that we were not quite prepared for. And so some of those we've been talking about as life goes off script or rogue, if you will. We started in week one, we talked about what do we do when we lose someone far too soon? How do we deal with that when we lose a loved one? What about when we're wronged by somebody? Or when someone in our family does something that we feel like brings shame on our family, and how do we deal with that? Or what if a loved one leaves the faith and is no longer walking with Jesus? Or a couple weeks ago, we walked through how do we deal with divorce when that comes into our life or the life of someone that we care about. And last week, we talked about disappointment. What about just general things that are disappointing in life? How do we move past those disappointments when those things don't go the way, and where can we find hope? And today, as we wrap up, we've titled this Dark, is our title today. What do we do when life seems dark, when we're not quite sure how we can move forward, and when we're not even sure if we want to move forward in life? See, sometimes life feels rather dark or even full of despair. Things are heavy, they are weighing down on us, and we're not quite sure what to do. And sometimes it's because of things that we've done in life, and sometimes it's because of things that have happened to us. And of no fault of our own, we find ourselves in a situation that feels so overwhelming, that life feels so dark, we're not even sure if we want to move forward. And we can't see a way out of the darkness. But how do we move forward in that? And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to spend some time talking about Elijah. Carl read some of Elijah's story for us earlier. How did Elijah find himself in a situation where his life was so full of despair, so dark, that he didn't want to move forward? And what we can learn from that, and how we can find a way to move forward when we are in that type of situation. So before we get into the text, let's pause and let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us. And it speaks to the reality of our lives and the needs that we have. And God, there are times where life feels very overwhelming, where it indeed feels dark, where we may be so full of despair we can't even see you in it. And yet, God, you invite us to trust you in it. And so, God, help us to understand what that looks like, how we can move forward, and how you want to continue to use us and have good things for us. And so, God, we just we seek you in this time, and thank you that you are speaking to each person today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start this discussion again with a question. Why is it that our life can appear dark? What happens in life that gets us to that point? And before we start answering that, we want to look at the life of Elijah. Elijah was one of the great prophets of God's people. Great leader of Israel, great prophet, a man of strong faith and conviction. Someone who God did incredible and amazing things through his life. And yet, Elijah found himself at a point in his life where he was so full of darkness and despair, he was ready to give up on everything. How did he get to that point? Let's back it up. We're in chapters 18 and 19 of 1 Kings, and there's so much there, we don't have time to read every verse, but we're just going to kind of give a bit of the story of Elijah's story here to bring you to a point to try to understand how he ended up in that spot and then how God helped him through it. So in chapter 18, we encounter Elijah standing alone for the God of Israel against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And Elijah, whether he's right or wrong in his thinking, he understands himself to be the only one who is standing for what is right and what is true in this. Does that ever sound familiar to you? That he is the only one who is there who is standing up for what is right. The only one. He stands alone against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Verse 22 of chapter 18 says this, "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men.'" So here we have Elijah in this situation. It's one versus 450. And you've got all these people, all these Israelites that are watching and observing. You got one man against 450. And so Elijah challenges these 450 prophets of Baal. Carl described the situation earlier when he was reading. And they have a challenge here to see whose God is real, Yahweh, the God of Israel, or Baal, this false idol. And the challenge was to set up a sacrifice, and that rather than them lighting the sacrifice and burning it, that the true God would provide fire, because if God is real, he can do that, and light the sacrifice on his own. And so Carl read for us where Elijah defeats these prophets of Baal in this. And it is a miraculous thing, a remarkable thing. He douses it with water, does everything that you shouldn't do when you're trying to light a fire. And yet God sends fire from heaven and consumes not just the sacrifice, but the altar itself is consumed in this. This is a miraculous event that God accomplishes through the ministry of Elijah. Now, following that event in chapter 18, at the very beginning of chapter 19, Elijah realizes something. See, there is a king and queen in Israel who do not honor God. And now that he has proven them wrong, he realizes his life is in jeopardy. And the queen has so much said that I am going to have you killed. And so after he defeats the prophets of Baal, he sees his life in danger. And we come to verse 3, and it says, then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. And he doesn't just go on a jog. He doesn't go run a couple miles. He runs miles and miles and miles to get away from them. And he finally gets to a place where he's far enough away where he feels like he can sit down. And he sits down, and as he is reflecting on his situation, he decides that he would rather die than go on as the only one left. In verse 4, we read these words. Let's see if we can bring it up there. There it is. In verse 4, he says, he sat down under a broom tree, this is Elijah, and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. To me, this is just remarkable here. He goes from the pinnacle of his career, an amazing accomplishment and event where his faith is so strong, so mighty, that God uses his faith to accomplish this miraculous event in proving that Yahweh is the one and true God. And then here he is the next day, a couple days later, however long it takes him to run away to save his life. And he's done. He's spent. And he's spent to the point where he does not want to go on. Now, I know some of you have found yourself in that situation where you're like, I'm not even sure what I'm going to get up tomorrow for. Because I've given and I've given and I've given, and it doesn't seem like it's done anything. It doesn't feel like it's made any difference. I'm not even sure what the point is. And you understand what it's like to be in Elijah's shoes. And I don't even know why I would continue on struggling and fighting for what is right and what is true in this. And we see this point that he gets to. And even a man of strong faith and conviction in God can get to the point where he is just ready to give up and ready to go home. How does he get to that point? I think there's two key things that we see in Elijah's story that can help us understand how he gets to that point and how we can find ourselves in that situation, or somebody that we care about can find themselves in that situation. The first one is this, that the darkness comes from our exhaustion, which means we need rhythms in life. It tells us that we need rhythms in life. Do you ever find it interesting that when we are talking with somebody and we ask them how it's going or what's happening in their life, or even, I was at Safeway last night. I didn't tell them I was going to bring this up, but Kenneth Sutton over here, he was my checker at Safeway. Did a fine job as my checker there at Safeway. And I asked him, hey, you keeping busy? Why would I ask him, are you keeping busy? Why do we ask each other that question? Because we do that, don't we? It's small talk, right? It's chit-chat. But what it does is it reveals to us that in our American culture, we value busyness, don't we? Because if his answer to me, and his answer, like, oh yeah, I'm getting quite a few hours, you know, it's pretty good, you know, I'm keeping busy. But if his answer was, no, not really, I'd be like, well, what's wrong? You should be doing more, right? Isn't that what we would say? Right? Could you imagine if somebody were to ask you, hey, how are things going? You guys busy at your house? Could you imagine just for once answering it like this? Actually, we're not really busy. We have just the right amount of work and family commitments, and life is in a really good rhythm and a really good place right now. I mean, your jaw would hit the floor, wouldn't it? Because how do we all naturally answer that question? When somebody asks us, so are things busy at your house? We say, oh yeah, oh man, there's so many things. The kids are keeping us busy. We got their activities, and work is, I'm just swamped at work, and there's all the stuff around the house or the farm to do. Man, we're just so busy. That's how we all answer that, isn't it? We do that because that is our cultural values. Hard work. Right? Keep busy. Be busier than you should be. try to create all these opportunities for your children because you never know if you might be raising the next professional athlete. And so we're busy and we're busy and we're busy. And yet, what does all that busyness accomplish in our life? See, God did not intend for our lives to be a nonstop, rapid pace rat race. Jesus himself invites us to live away in a way where our yoke is easy and our burden is light. Right? And yet, how many of us can say that right now the yoke of life is easy and the burden is light? Do you feel that way, or do you feel a heavy burden in life? A book that I'm reading through called An Unhurried Life by Alan Fadley. Highly recommend the book. He has this quote. He says, "We fail to realize how weary and distracted this filled to the brim life makes us. We can get more things done than ever before, but few people would argue that this has made our life more meaningful." Is our life more meaningful because we are so busy? So we talk about rhythms. If we go back to the story of creation, in Genesis 2:2, we read this. It says, "On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." Now, why did God rest? Was God weary? No, God doesn't get weary. He was establishing for us a natural rhythm that is in his creation and in the world that he has given us to live in, and we are made in his image, and so we need natural rhythms in our lives. And bear in mind that this is before sin entered in. This is perfect creation. This is before sin entered into the picture, which tells us that our need for rest is not about sin. It is about God's natural order of things. And that life works best when we have rhythms to it. When we take time away from the busyness to spend time with family, to spend time with God, to spend time in community with others doing what we're doing here today. These are things that God has built into our life. And so life has rhythms. But our failure to pay attention and to live in those rhythms will cause us to burn out, won't it? We will begin to experience less joy in our work. And we will begin to question, as Elijah did, why do I do any of this at all? And we're ready to just give up because we are so exhausted, we are so empty, we are so drained, we have nothing left, and we're ready to just give it all up like Elijah was. It was an exhausting thing that he did. And not only that exhausting, draining ministry experience, but then the running for his life, he had nothing left physically. And the reality is our physical energy will affect our spiritual outlook in life. So the first one is our exhaustion. The second one here is darkness comes from our isolation, which means we need relationships. We need relationships. See, God is a relational God, and we are made in his image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing together in a loving relationship for all eternity. So God is relational in and of himself. So that tells us we are also made for relationships. Later in Genesis 2, verses 18 and following, we read this. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good." Now let me just pause right there. Sin doesn't enter into the picture until chapter 3. So this is perfect creation. And yet God is willing to say there is something that is not good, even in his perfection. What is that thing that is not good? We read on. It is not good for the man to be alone. Isolation is not for your good. "I will make a helper corresponding to him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs, closed the flesh at that place, and the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man, and the rest is history in that. But what we need to grab in that, what we need to wrap our minds around, is God's declaration that it is not good for man to be alone. Now, this does not mean it is not good for men to not have a wife because men are terrible at taking care of themselves and can't keep a home clean. That's not what it's saying, okay? All right? So, ladies, don't use that against your man, okay? It's speaking about isolation. Adam looked around, and there was nobody like him. He was entirely, utterly on his own. Did he have a relationship with God? Yes, he did. And it was a perfect relationship with God because there was no sin in the picture. And yet, God says this is not good. So what that tells me is that you can be a faithful, faithful person, diligent in God's word, close to God, vibrant faith in your life, but not have any relationships with people, and God would say that is not good. Okay? We are wired and designed for relationships in our lives. Isolation is our enemy, and isolation is the enemy of our mental health. We are designed for these relationships, and in relationships, we flourish. It is when relationships are taken away from us or we begin to remove ourselves from healthy relationships, because sometimes we're at fault on that, we pull away, it can put us in a place where life not only gets very lonely, but it gets very dark. And we think nobody cares, nobody sees me, nobody is worried about me. Remember what Elijah said? I am the only one left. When your language starts talking about, I am the only one who cares? I am the only one. Nobody sees me. Nobody cares. Nobody's with me in this. It's just me standing alone. Yeah, that's a very lonely place. It's not necessarily true, but it's our perception of it. And that isolation is dangerous for us. I can look at my own life and think through, when are those times when I had significant struggles with sin or significant struggles with having joy in my life, or feeling like my life had purpose and meaning. And I look at those times in my life, and guess what was missing? Good relationships with guys that I could be open and honest with. And I realize when my mind starts to struggle and I start to go down a dark road in thinking about my life, my first step is to reach out to the friends in my life and the men in my life and say, hey, I need you to pray with me. Hey, I'm struggling today. Hey, I've got this battle with sin in my mind. Would you pray for me? Guys that I can call, guys that I can get with. Because the relationships make all the difference in this area. So why is it that these dark times affect us so? We've talked about why we experience them. Our exhaustion and our isolation put us in vulnerable situations. We experience them, but why does it affect us so much? The reality is that depression and other mental health illnesses or mental health crises are a reality and a part of life. Our bodies and our minds are marvelous creations of God. However, they are both affected deeply by sin, which has marred God's creation. We deal with illness, we deal with sickness, and we deal with frailty in our bodies. All of that is because of sin. Our minds are no different. Our brains are part of our body. Now, for reasons we don't have time to get into in this morning, the church, the Western church, the evangelical church, in general, I would say, has long ignored the mental health needs of people and have made many people believe that seeking out help from a mental health provider is somehow a weakness of faith. Listen, if you have cancer, what do? You go see a cancer doctor, right? If you are having difficulty with your heart, maybe you've suffered a heart attack or a stroke, what do? You go see a cardiologist, right? The same is true. If you are struggling with how you are processing emotions, if there are things that used to give you joy and now you don't find any joy in them, if you can't get yourself, bear to get yourself up in the morning because you don't feel like you have anything to live for, guess what you need to do is talk to a doctor or a counselor or a therapist who helps people understand why their thinking is the way that it is. Because our minds are just as affected by sin in God's creation as our bodies are. Romans 12, 1 to 2. Paul writes these words. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The renewing of your mind. Part of our transformation into Christ's likeness is that our mind has to be renewed, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Our minds must be transformed and renewed. This is a spiritual process, yes. However, our spiritual self exists inside a physical body. And in this life, until this life is over, the physical and the spiritual are intertwined. They are together. Like we said, when you are exhausted, it affects your spiritual outlook. Right? The two interact and they are connected. To assume that every issue that we experience in life, whether it is in a mental health or just a general health issue, is a spiritual issue or only a spiritual issue, is just as much malpractice as it is to assume that every issue that you deal with in life is only physical, that there is no spiritual. See, sometimes in the church, we err the other way. We say, well, the world is saying that it's only physical, and so we're going to go so far the other way that we're saying everything that you deal with is only spiritual and never a physical part. And I know that there are churches that preach that and live that, and we hear the stories about the children who die because if they take them to a hospital, that's a weakness of faith in their church. And we hear those stories, and they're tragic. The same is true when it comes to something that where seeing a mental health provider would help in the same way. So if we are willing, and I think we should, I think the Bible gives us that permission. Paul tells Timothy, have a little wine for your stomach because it'll help you. It's a prescription in that culture. He's advising medical attention to Timothy, right? One of the authors of Scripture, Luke, was a doctor. Okay? There's nothing in the Bible that says that you cannot get help, medical attention. And that would include mental health. So, a couple of resources I would like to share with you today. This is a screenshot of our friends over at Monmouth Christian Church have a program called Hope for Mental Health. In fact, they have a training today. Sorry, the timing is not great on that, but there will be other things in the future. And it's a local thing, and it's a ministry where their church is trying to help reach out in this area. Another valuable resource is our friends at Salem Pastoral Counseling Center. And I have recommended this ministry to a number of different people, and they have a wonderful team of counselors there, and they're Christian counselors there. And they are there to help. And families that have not been able to afford it, we've helped with our benevolence fund. So listen to me today. We got a couple other things we're going to talk about, but if anything else, I want you to get this today. If you are struggling in some way, maybe you're feeling depressed, maybe you're struggling to find joy, maybe you know somebody who is struggling, maybe it's somebody in your family, there is help out there, okay? There is help out there. So, in addition to seeking help, what are things that you can do today, or what are things that you can begin, steps you can begin to do? Two things. And we go back to Elijah's story to see how God did this for Elijah. So, following Elijah's depression And in fact, I don't think it's too far to go to say Elijah got to a point where he was suicidal and God intervened. Okay, the text says he wanted to die. God intervened in his life. And God, he brings him to this mountain, and there's this beautiful interaction of Elijah listening for God's voice in this, in chapter 19. And then we get to this point in verse 15, and this is where we're going to pick it up. So God patiently and kindly speaks good words to Elijah. And then when it's time to move forward, here's what he says to him. In verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God said to him, 'Go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" Now, what do we see in that passage that is significant for Elijah's restoration and recovery from his depression in this? Two things. God speaks purpose back into his life. And we live our lives with purpose for God. If you are struggling, one of the things that you probably are struggling in is you don't know what your purpose is. God has a purpose for you. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." See, we are designed for work. In fact, if you go back to Genesis, before sin enters the picture, what does God tell Adam to do? Take care of creation. He gives him work to do. Work is not the result of sin. Work is a good thing for us to do. So quit complaining about having to go to work in the morning, all right? Amen? We need purpose in life. And we all have gifts that God has given us to use. Now, this doesn't always mean work for pay. Some of you are at a point in life, we call it retirement, where you've saved enough that you don't have to have a paycheck. But guess what? You still need purpose, right? There is joy in having purpose and something to do. And also about work, we need to say this. It doesn't mean that if some is good, that more is necessarily better. That is a lie in our culture. More is not always better, okay? It does mean, however, that you will find it hard to move forward in life if you don't have a purpose. Now, you might find that purpose in serving here amongst your church. You might find that purpose serving in the community. You might find that purpose through the work that you do to support your family. Wherever it is, God has got purpose for you. Second thing that we see in Elijah. Well, and where we see the purpose, let me say this. You see, God says, "Hey, I've got some things for you to do. Go anoint these people." That's one of the jobs of a prophet. Meaning, there is still good things for you to do, Elijah. I am not done working through you yet. Okay? Second thing, we live our lives in community from God. In community from God. In Elijah's story, there's a couple of key things that we notice. If you read on, there's a name of somebody he's told to appoint as a prophet and is anoint as a prophet in his place, and that is a man, young man by the name of Elisha. And when he comes along Elisha and he meets him, he does this, and Elisha is very confused by the whole thing, but Elisha begins to follow him, and guess what? Elijah becomes a mentor to Elisha and pours his life into him. And sometimes when we get to a season in life when we're not working anymore and we don't know what are we supposed to be doing, guess what? There are opportunities all around to mentor young leaders, young people that need your wisdom, that need your experience, that need to learn from the things that you have learned in your life. And that's what Elijah does for Elisha. And they form this beautiful relationship together. And not only that, but notice at the end of that passage, God says what? There are 7,000 that have not bowed their knee. Remember when he said, "I am the only one left"? Was that true? No, it wasn't. It was his perception of reality, but it wasn't reality. There were 7,000 people in Israel who were not worshiping the false god. They were worshiping the true God. He puts relationship back into his life. So we need community. And here's why. It goes back to how we are made. All right? Stan Grenz, who used to be a professor at our North American Baptist Seminary in Sioux Falls, Stan Grenz said this. He said, because God is a plurality in unity, again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the ideal for humankind does not focus on solitary persons, but on persons in community. God intends that we reflect the divine nature in our lives. This is only possible as we move out of isolation and into godly relationships with others. Consequently, true Christian living is life in relationship or life in community. We are designed to be in community and relationship with other people. Paul gives us this instruction in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. It is impossible to carry that out if you don't have relationships with people, if you are not connected, if you're not talking with people about what is happening in their life. Now, I get it. For some people, that's easy, right? It's easy. Carl talked about that. It's easy to go talk to people. For some of you, that scares you to death. I get it. It's not easy for all of us, but it is good. And it doesn't mean that you're going to have the same number of relationships as the other person. But we all need a couple people in our life, two or three people at least, that we can have relationship and have good conversations with. And when we are able to begin to consider the needs of others that we are in relationship with, then we can begin to move forward in community with others. One of the things that I've seen as I've sat down with people that struggle with depression is oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes when I ask them about their life, they are not doing anything for anybody. Some of them are, but some of them are not. And if you find yourself in that position, look around and say, what am I doing for others right now? And look for those opportunities to serve other people. Because it opens us up to relationships in life, because we need those. So, what are we saying in all of this today? See, mental health issues, depression, anxiety, bipolar, all of these things, there's too many to list. They have a way of isolating us from others and making us believe that not only do we have nothing to contribute, but that nobody would even notice if we were gone. And both of those are lies. You have wonderful things to contribute to make a difference in the lives of others. And you are loved and cared for. The truth is, you are a beautiful creation of God. You have a community right here at Salt Creek Church that loves you, that cares about you, and wants to know you more. So some action points for today. After we have a song, there's going to be a time where there'll be folks down where you can pray with somebody today. All right? So if you are thinking about these things and struggling in these ways, pray with somebody today. Don't leave before you spend time praying with somebody. Ask for help and we can connect you with people that can help you. All right? Or maybe all you need to do is you're at a point where you're ready to join a small group or a ministry team. All right? You can ask about that. You can put that down on a card, hand it to an usher or something. And we'll get you connected with other people and help you connect and find a way to serve or find a way to grow in community with others in one of our small groups. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be together. God, to think on these things, to wrestle with them, God. And God, thank you that you care enough that you, for us, that you designed this thing of church to be this wonderful community that we get to be a part of people that care deeply about what happens in our lives, people that sacrifice and serve one another, all so that you receive glory, God. It is for our good to be in this community with one another. And God, we thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.